kids are gone. Where's the revivalist at? There he is. Man, we need to turn him loose. I don't even want to teach now. I just want to let him do his... That's awesome. Good morning. So we've been in this series. It's called What David Reveals About the Heart of God in Psalms. It's been a pretty amazing series. The last time Jeff talked, he covered You Are My Strength. Do you remember that? That was good. Today we're going to be talking about You Are Merciful. And I'm excited. I'm excited to talk about the mercy of God. We saw that this morning, didn't we? God's mercy in this room. So, take a look here in Psalms 25, verses 4 through 8. This is a psalm from David. It says, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray." What I want to look at this morning is verse 7. I'm going to jump back and look at that. I highlighted it there. It says, "Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love. You are a merciful. You are merciful, O Lord." We live in this world nowadays that says, this is a pretty common thing that we hear. We hear this: don't get mad, get even, right? We hear that growing up. This seems to be the way that people view the world today. We should be very thankful that God takes a different view on things. Amen? The Bible makes it very clear that God is great, the great judge who hates all evil doing. But, that's a big but. I like big buts. In the Bible, I like big buts and I can't lie. You other suckers can't deny that when it's in the Bible, it's important. So pay attention to the big buts. Goodness, people, get your head out of the gutters. What the heck? Come back. Okay, this is a big but. Pay attention. He also... Okay, I got to start this over here. The Bible makes it very clear that God is great, the great judge who hates all evil doing, but he is also the merciful one who forgives and accepts people who repent and turn to him. Amen? Yeah. That's a huge but, right? Seriously. We have this thing called mercy, and God shows it upon his people. Let's see. So I grew up in the church. I was a pastor's kid. I knew the Lord a little bit, but I didn't have, you know, too close a relationship with him. I kind of learned, you know, how to be a good Christian, because, you know, we live in America, so we're all good Christians, right? Yeah. And so, I went to church, you know, 3 times a week, you know. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I actually enjoyed it. I really did. And I remember sitting on the pews and singing the hymns. And as I got older, I was a little awkward dude. I didn't quite fit in with everybody. I had these big ears, and I was really quiet and shy, and people, like, decided that I would be the target to pick on. And so, you know, I was, of course, the one that everybody picked on, including, you know, in the family. You know, I was, like, even my cousins, they had nicknames for me, like Booger. Because I was in a wedding one time, and they had pictures of me picking my nose. and the wedding pictures, so they called me Booger. And there was a group of us, we'd always hang out, and the cousins, and we'd get together as family stuff. And I was always the joke, and I always got picked on. But, you know, that stuff hurt, and it was painful, but they thought it was funny. It'd been cute, but whatever. And so I didn't understand. you know, why people treated people that way. You know, I didn't, you know, and so it caused some issues in my heart, some anger and some bitterness. And I didn't know how to work through that stuff. And I didn't really talk about it with anybody. I just internalized most of it. And, but I liked going to church because it made me feel good. You know, it was the one place I could go and it made me feel good, you know, anyways, I'm just, got a little older, you know, in my teenage years. And I just wanted to be accepted and liked by people. So, of course, you know, I start doing dumb things to get attention. And before long, you know, I'm 15 years old. I'm, you know, smoking weed and smoking cigarettes and doing alcohol and the whole thing at 15 years old, you know, which a lot of you can testify the same. And, you know, started going down the wrong path. You know, and when I read this, it says, "Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your failing love." And I remember when I rebelled in my youth, and that's why I'm telling this testimony, is because there was a time in my youth, in my younger days, that I rebelled. And I wouldn't say I rebelled against God, but I rebelled against people because I was just angry. And I started partying, and that's all I wanted to do. And I wouldn't go to school. I was skipping classes. And because we just wanted to go get stoned, you know, and it was bad. It was a bad time because I was really slow and behind in school. I was in special classes because I didn't understand things, couldn't comprehend things, I didn't get things very well. And they didn't know how to do with people with back then. They do a lot better now. But my learning style was different than most people's, and they didn't know what to do, so they'd put me in special classes where it didn't help, you know, it just made me more angry because I'm like, why am I here? This is stupid. So I couldn't really learn. I got into about 10th grade, and I was just rebelling so much that Mr. Waggle just didn't like me too much. I swear, it was Mr. Waggle's fault, not mine. If anybody knows Mr. That guy was crazy. He wouldn't let me in his classroom half the time. Anywho, so I got kicked out of school, and I was tried to go to a different school, and it didn't work out, so I dropped out. And I was going to just say, screw this, I don't like people. And I moved in with a friend of mine, and I was 17 years old. I moved out of the house and got into some really bad drugs, started doing meth, and that was bad. I'm being vulnerable here. I don't tell people this, trust me. This is not something I tell people, but I felt like I was supposed to do this. And I did that for probably about a good year, and it messed me up really bad, really bad. That's some bad stuff. You got to stay away from that stuff. And like I said, during this time is a time when a man's brain is supposed to be learning and growing, and I was putting bad stuff in there, so it really messed up my thoughts and everything and screwed me over. But anyway, so one night, I thought my roommate was going to kill me, and I was in my room. I locked myself in the room because I heard him outside, and they were talking about doing stuff, and I thought they're trying to plan this thing to kill me, just because you're paranoid about everything. And I cried out to the God, and I said, God, please get me out of this. And I called my brother, and the next day, when that guy was gone, my roommate, we got all my stuff, and we moved out. And I went home to my mom and dad. And I think I was 18 by this time. And I remember standing in the kitchen and telling my mother what happened, because they didn't know. I mean, they kind of knew I was not doing stuff what I should be doing. And I broke down in front of my mother, and I told her. I said, this is what I've been doing. I've been, you know, doing these drugs. I've been partying. I've dropped out of school and all this stuff. And I just remember me crying, and then she cried, and then she's like, she just loved me. You know, she showed me mercy, and it was powerful. I'll never forget that moment when she showed me the mercy that she showed me. And she loved me. She didn't judge me. She didn't, you know, freak out on me. You know, my dad was different, but my mother showed me the mercy. You know, my dad showed me mercy too. He was good, but he's a little more stern than my mother. You know, you go to the soft one, right? Anyway, so that's my first experience that I experienced mercy, and that was the mercy my mother showed me. And then, unfortunately, I wandered off again and did some more stupid stuff. But in the midst of it, I never forgot the mercy that my mother showed me. And even though I wandered off again, down the wrong path again, like David talks about, show me the right path, because it's when you get on the wrong path, it's painful and it's difficult. I came back again later on, and the Lord rescued me. There was another time where I ended up moving to California. I got off the drugs, but then I started drinking alcohol, and I was partying in California all the time, drinking alcohol every single night, living with my cousin, going to work with a hangover, almost lost a job because I couldn't show up to work half the time, and it was terrible. And I prayed out and said, Lord, please rescue me, and he did. He rescued me. My brother was getting married at Evangel, or at Shekinah, and his testimony is even more powerful than mine. So to hear him say, I'm getting married to a Christian girl, it shocked me, you know. And I said, Lord, I want what he has, because I've seen the mercy that God showed in his life. I've seen the transformation in his life, and I said, I want some of that. And sure enough, the Lord gave me the opportunity to come home. I took my last paycheck, quit my job, I bought a plane ticket, and I came home, and I walked in my mom and dad's house, and they showed me mercy again. And it was powerful. It was so powerful to have people in your life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, they're going to show you mercy. There's more to this story here, and I'm going to emphasize this really important here, because what happened was, there was a time in their lives where God showed them mercy. And because God showed them mercy, therefore they were able to show me mercy. You got it? This is powerful, because this is what's going to transform our city. This is what's going to transform our families. The mercy that God shows you, you will be able to show to others. It changed me. I walked into the church, walked into Evangel, and I actually haven't left since. And that was 21 years ago, because the church showed me mercy. I saw the mercy of God. Mercy is it's one of the attributes of God, and it's one of the most amazing ones. One of the Hebrew words is chesed. I don't know if I pronounced that right, whatever. But anyways, it's also known as kindness, loving kindness, to be gracious, merciful, mercy, to show kindness, pity or compassion, compassionate, kind, forgiving. That's mercy. That's the biblical definition of mercy. Or simply put, mercy is getting what we deserve. Wait, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Sorry. Thank goodness. Because we don't want what we do deserve, trust me. What we all deserve is hell. And we don't want that. And the reason why we don't have to take that, because we were guilty and Jesus took the punishment, right? The cost, it costs us nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. So the mercies is getting what we do not deserve. My mom and dad didn't have to give me a home to stay in. You know, they didn't have to treat me with love. They could have been angry and kicked me out, but they treated me with mercy. Jesus' mercy and grace comes not from animal sacrifice, but from offering his own body, the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice that was offered just once for our salvation. God's mercy not only shows us who he is, but also tells us something about ourselves. That we have been shown mercy means not only that we didn't deserve his favor, but that we deserved his righteous hammer against the anvil of justice. Our cry for mercy admits to our ill-deserving, not just undeserving. By rights, we should all be under the wrath, like all mankind. And I can show you that right here. In Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, all of us have lived among them, which was the world, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is so rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it was by grace you have been saved. Whew. Rich in mercy. That means he's got plenty to go around. He's not going to run out. He's not going to exhaust his mercies. He's got plenty of it, beloved. This is powerful stuff. This is good. I was excited to get to talk about mercy, because there's man, when you prepare for a teaching, especially like, because I have a few weeks out usually or more, I get to really pray into it and like ask the Lord to show me, to teach me, to you know, let me experience this even on a greater level. And so it's cool because you actually get to live out what you're teaching on, and it's good. So the Lord showed his mercy. We can look through the Old Testament and see where he showed his mercy through some of the prophets like Moses. Let's see, Exodus 33:18. Moses said, "Please, Lord, show me your glory." He said, "I will make my goodness pass before you," the Lord said, "and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so the Lord showed Moses his mercy. And later Moses writes this, "It would be remembered even as his people turn their backs on him that the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. It will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." So we can look, you'll see Isaiah. Isaiah talks about the mercy of God. This is Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 18. "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him." Have I convinced you that God is a merciful God? And in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight in showing me mercy." That the Lord delights in showing us mercy. Ah, just think about it. He delights in it. Man. Oh, check this out. I was thinking about the casting the crowns in Revelation 4 when we were singing, "All the elders cast the crowns before the Lord. Holy, holy, holy." So you have the four living creatures in the throne room, and they're surrounded the Lord, and you have the 24 elders, and the four living creatures are singing, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night, day and night. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy," right? And then you have the elders, the 24 elders, and as soon as they say, "Holy, holy, holy," the elders hit the ground and fall on their faces, and they cast their crowns. I was thinking about this, and I was like, man, you know, they just keep doing this day and night, day and night, day and night, all the time. So these elders are falling on their faces, casting their crowns. And I bet this is what the Lord is doing. He says, "No, here's your crown. You deserve this." And they're saying, "No, we don't deserve this." And he says, "You do deserve this. No, we don't deserve this." Continuously, day and night, because they're like, "We're not worthy." And they're like, he's like, "Yes, I'm giving you what you don't deserve. You deserve this crown." And they're like, "No, we don't deserve this." Constantly. I just was like, "Oh, cool, that's a cool picture." That's mercy of God, right? He gives us what we don't deserve. And the elders were, you know, like, "We don't want this." And he's like, "Yes, you deserve this." So that's cool. Anyways, God looks excited about that one. There's other places and, different translations, like, will say, like, he delights in mercy. He delights in unfailing love. He delights in showing unfailing love for us. He delights in steadfast love for us. And you can look at some other prophets, like Joel talks about his mercies. Jonah talks about the mercies of God. And so, yeah, I'm excited. So I'm going to talk about King David. We're going to jump back and talk about King David again, because we started out talking about King David and then the Psalms. King David was a pretty awesome dude. He was no other person in the Bible was talked about than Jesus. Jesus was talked about more, but David was the second most person talked about in the Bible. One person said it was like 1,011 times he's mentioned in the Bible. So David's a pretty good dude to look at for an example. It says in Psalms 31, verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." In Psalms 31:15, it says, "My times are in your hand." So when David commits his spirit into God's hands, he was committing to God's everything that deeply touched his spirit. His reputation, his money, his possessions, his position, his impact. David was entrusting the outcome of the most important issues in his life to God's leadership. To commit our times to God is to trust his way and timing and fullness, his purpose for us. So David was a committed man to God. He was very committed. He was a man after God's own heart. He was committed to the Lord. The Lord gave him many things he didn't deserve. He showed his mercy in his life. All throughout the Psalms, we see mercy, mercy, mercy. Thank you for your mercy. You are so merciful. David just was like always talking about God's mercy. But here, let me tell you a story about David. Ready? This is my paraphrased version. You ready for this? This is out of Psalm, this is out of Samuel, 2 Samuel 11. So when the kings went out to battle in the springtime, David didn't go. He should have went, but he didn't go. He stayed home. He was laying on his couch one day in his underwear, probably. This is paraphrasing, remember. This, I'm just telling you my version. This is okay. So this David's laying on his couch. The buzz say he was laying on his couch, though. The Indian Bible. So David's laying on his couch, just chilling out in the afternoon. So who knows? He could have like had a late night party, you know. He walks out on his balcony in his underwear, his Calvin Klein's. Sorry. It's Calvin Klein pose. My wife's shaking her head. That's not good. She's like, oh, is she texting me? God. Okay, so he's standing out there on the balcony. He's looking out, and he sees a woman. And he has lots of women already, but he sees this one woman, and she's taking a bath. Funny thing is, her name is Bathsheba. Did you know that? And she's in the bath. I don't know if that's a funny thing that the Lord did there or what, but it just happens that her name is Bathsheba. So he's like, ooh, who's the woman over there? Right? She's naked, and he's a man. Do I have to explain anymore? Okay, carry on. So David sends out for this woman. He says, go get her, bring her to my house. So he brings her in, and there she is. I saw it on TV last night. I watched the movie. It was on the AD, the Bible series. And so Bathsheba's standing in there, and he starts coming on to her. And she says, no, this is wrong, because I'm faithful to my husband, Uriah. And Uriah was one of David's soldiers, and he was at war, right? And so they end up doing hanky-panky, and, you know, one thing leads to another, and finds out later, she calls up David and says, she calls him up on the phone, probably an iPhone, probably not a 10, though, probably an iPhone 3 or something, maybe, 3G. They didn't have LTE back then, just 3G. So anyways, they call up David and said, David, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. I missed my period. She's like, what? No way. Dude, I remember when my wife told me she was pregnant. Whew. I'm just being real here. Just being real. You guys are all adults, right? You get how this thing works. Okay, so she's pregnant. So David's like, oh no, oh no, what am I gonna do? So he's like, okay. So go get Uriah from battle and bring him back. Bring him back here, because I gotta figure out a plan, right? You guys know this story, but this is fun anyways. I'm having fun up here, so. So he goes and gets Uriah, and they bring him before his house, and he's like, Uriah, you've been gone in war for a long time. Wouldn't you want to, like, spend some time with your wife? You know, like, you should go, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you've been out there with those guys for a long time. Don't you bet you need some of that? So Uriah is like, no, I can't be unfaithful to the rest when my guys are out there fighting more. So he stays at the palace with David. And David's like, darn it. How am I going to get him to go home and, you know, sleep with his wife? And so he's like, okay, I'm going to get him drunk. So he gets him drunk. And he gets so wasted that he passes out. Dang it. That didn't work either. So he passed out. So he didn't go home. So then he goes back to war. So, of course, David's like, hi, God, this is my last resort. I don't want anybody to find out about my sin. He's trying to hide his sin. You know, because he knocked up Bathsheba and he sinned against the Lord. And the Lord was unhappy. So he sends a letter to the commander, the army. It says, you need to send Uriah out to the front line and then abandon him. So he dies. So that's what they do. They leave Uriah out there to die. This is David. This is David. This is why I'm telling you this. This is David, the man that was committed to the Lord, the man after God's own heart. He got into some trouble. He went down the wrong path. Let's see. So they killed, and then so then David took Bathsheba for his wife, because Uriah was gone, dead, and this displeased the Lord. Yes, the Lord wasn't very happy about this. No, he wasn't. David made a mistake. So in Psalms 51, we see this. 51 verse 1, it says, this is David. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Why would he say that? Because he made a mistake, didn't he? And he just wants the Lord to forgive him. He also says this. He says, "Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord." That's where we started. And he says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, for his sin is covered. For his sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. My bones are wasted away through the groaning all day long." When David sinned and he didn't repent to the Lord, oh, he suffered. Oh, he suffered big. He suffered. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." So good. Let's see. So there was like about a, some say a year later, Nathan the prophet, the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan comes to David and he says, "David, let me tell you a little story. There was a rich man who had lots of lambs, and there was a poor man who only had one lamb. And the rich man was having somebody over for dinner, and so he went and stole that poor man's only lamb. And that poor man loved that lamb so much, he treated it like a child. He actually slept with it in his room. He gave it milk, fed it from a baby. And he loved that lamb so much, and he took that lamb, and he killed that lamb, and he fed it. And David gets angry, and he's like, how could somebody do that? How could he not have pity on this person, this poor man who with his one little lamb? Why would he take it when this other rich man had so much?" And Nathan the prophet says to David, he says, "David, this man is you. Let me show you something really cool here." So this is where we pick up. Nathan's talking to David, and he says, "I gave you your master's house and his wives, and his kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites, and stolen his wife. For this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says, because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did this secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all of Israel." Then David confessed to Nathan. This is what I'm getting at right here. "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die." David kept this a secret. He tried to hide his sin. He suffered. His bones ached until he repented before the Lord. And then the Lord showed him mercy. There was consequences for his actions, as we see here. He lost his son. And he was taken, his wives were taken away from him. But God, who is so rich in mercy, had plenty to give to David. Repentance. Repentance is so important. Repentance is key. When we fail, when we sin, when we get off the path of righteousness, we have to come back with repentance. And when we repent before the Lord, he shows us his mercy. But without repentance, we're going to suffer. We're going to ache. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Let's see. But God, who is slow to anger and rich in mercy and abounding in love, showed David mercy. He had compassion, and he showed him loving kindness. We do not deserve kindness and compassion, but when we sin, but God gave us what we do not deserve, and that's mercy. We know that mercy also triumphs over judgment. There will be no mercy for those who have shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy. When I walked in the room with my kitchen of my mother and she showed me mercy, I never forgot it. And when I experienced the mercies of God through my mother, and then when I walked into the church and I experienced the mercies of God in my life, because I came into the room with all this junk and he showed me mercy and he said, I don't care about that anymore. I'm going to give you something better. I stand before you today as a living testimony of God's goodness, and I know many of you as well too. You know, now I'm a father and a husband of 5 children, and I don't know where I would be if I stayed on that wrong path. I don't deserve anything that I have today. I don't deserve my job. I don't deserve to stand up here. But he gave me mercy. He gave me what I did not deserve. And he shows me grace. And grace is that power, that supernatural power that he's going to give you to do the thing that he's called you to do. And that's the only reason why I can stand up here. Because the mercy that he forgave me and the grace to empower me to do this. Seriously, I can't be up here any other way. God is so good. He wants to shower us with his mercies. And we need an encounter of God's mercy in our lives, because we will never forget it. It will transform us. Whew. I had a video clip, but I'm not going to show it because I ran out of time. But it was the Narnia scene. You know, this scene where they're like, Edwin, the White Witch comes in, and Edwin's like, she's like, I want Edwin's blood because he owes me his blood. And then Aslan comes in and says, no, I'm going to take his place. That whole scene, it's powerful. It's a good picture of what the Lord does for us, that Jesus steps in and says, nope, I'm going to take his place, right? He failed, I don't care, because I'm going to take the place. But here, I do have a little fun thing to do, so let's do this here. I need like 4 volunteers. We're going to have some fun. Can we have some fun? We got Play-Doh. Don't tell the kids, because they're going to get jealous. Okay, who wants to be a... We need 2 more volunteers. Come on. Who wants to experience God's mercy today? You want to... Okay. Here, then you can have the white Play-Doh. Hang on. So, let's see. Who else we got? Who wants purple? Who wants yellow? Okay. What do you got? Oh, you're gonna experience God's mercy. Okay. Okay. So yeah, take a little chunk out of there for me. Just take a little ball out, like about what he's got there. Okay. So line up over here, guys. So you stay here. You stay here because you're gonna receive God's mercy. You need some of that. Okay. Can everybody see? Can you see Dwayne Kirkwood over here? Okay. This is cool. This is how I learn, because I dropped out of school. So this is how I learned. No, but this might help some other people. Okay, so So check it out. So Dwayne, this is Dwayne. Dwayne is born. God created him to be this right here. This is Dwayne. He's this white ball of clay, right? He's beautiful. He's perfect, right? So then what happens is Jeff Beck comes along. No offense. That's fine. But he says, hey, you're da 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 da, and he speaks all these lies over him, right? So he puts it in here, put another piece in there, and there's another one, right? So you start kind of molding that. Okay. So he left a deposit in Dwayne's life, like not that you're a bad guy, but.
No, it's okay.
But so then you have the other thing that comes along. This is the world, because this is red. It's sin, or it could be the blood. Either way,
sin.
So this is the world that's like saying, hey, you should come drinking with your buddies because it's fun. You should come get stoned because it's awesome. So it's like, because it's all mixing in there, right? Okay, so now we have, what do you want to be? You can be, he was lies, he was the world. You can be Bathsheba. Seriously, this is sexual immorality. So it's all mixing in there. So give him a little more of that. He's kind of a dirty guy. Mix it in there. So he's working that. So now Dwayne's later on in his life. He's older now in his life, right? And this is not who God created him to be intentionally, in the beginning, right? He was a white ball of clay, but now he's become this like almost pinkish looking, like kind of funky. But Dwayne's like, I don't know what to do anymore. And he says, okay, so you can go before the Lord and you can repent for all this stuff that you did in your past. You can repent before the Lord. And you know, and the Lord comes along and he goes like this.
He goes like this. He says, take this.
Yeah. That's mercy. Yeah. That's the mercy of God right there.
Amen. Yeah.
He says, this,
amen.
No more.
Amen.
No more.
Yeah. I remember it no more. I am showing you mercy, loving kindness, compassion, forgiveness. That's the Dwayne that God created. Woo! Yeah, baby. Good job. Good job, guys. We'll have a counseling session later. About that. Sorry, Josiah. Anyway, is that a good picture or what? That's powerful. Because let me show you something here. Okay, let me show you real quick and I'll wrap it up. So people say, you know, like when sometimes we can get angry and we can get jealous when other people are shown mercy, huh? Right? We see God's mercies in people's lives, and sometimes we can get jealous of that and we can get angry. But we can't do that. We need to celebrate it. We need to celebrate it when people are forgiven, when people are set free, and people are shown God's mercy in their lives. We need to celebrate, come alongside them, and be excited for them. David should probably have come to our men's Bible study because we talked about sexual immorality in our Bible study. It was a really good session, actually. And it says that what you should do from when sexual immorality comes along is do what? You should flee. You should run away, because you know why? Because it says that all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Yeah. So David had made a huge mistake. He should have just ran away. So when things come into your life, you're just going to run away. Just get away from it really quickly, because you don't want it to distort who you are, right? And so I'll wrap it up right here. They say that most people re-engage when you say, in closing, did you engage? Did you re-engage? I bet you did when I did the clay thing, though. That woke you up. Got to change it. We live in a fast-paced society. When you teach the kids back there, you got to be like on to the next thing like that. You can't stand one thing for too long because they're like short attention span. They can't. Anyways, I have kids, I know. Okay, so check it out. So Jesus tells us this. Oh, this is powerful right here. Okay, ready? Check it out. He's actually talking to the Pharisees and the rulers of the day. And he's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 to 13, he says, So Matthew, the tax collector, this horrible dude. He's like, tax collectors are like hated among the Jews. You know, they're like, because they're dirty and they rob their own people. And so Jesus says, Matthew, come follow me. And so Matthew does. He lays down everything. So then Matthew's like, he doesn't know what else to do, so he throws Jesus a huge party, right? With all of his tax collector friends and his sinners friends, because that's all he has, right? And so the Pharisees and all them guys that come walking in, they're like, why is the rabbi hanging out with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors? So he says, why? So this is Matthew chapter 9. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I, Jesus, desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Go and learn this, Jesus says. Go and learn. Go and learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't really care about all the good things you did this week. I don't care how hard you served the church. All I care about is mercy. All the things you tried to earn your way. The Pharisees were very smart. This is actually a reflection of Hosea 6. So the Pharisees knew that what Jesus was talking about when he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But Jesus said, no, you don't even understand this. He said, this is not about a works-based mentality at all. He's like, this is something you must go and learn. Mercy over sacrifice. Mercy is more important. Amen? So Jesus gives us this command to go and learn. So that's my encouragement for you today. If you need an encounter with God's mercy, this can happen for you today. You know? And I'm not talking about we live in his mercies no matter what we've done. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to, like, sin yesterday and now you, like, need to be, but you might have. But you know what I'm saying? But our daily lives are a life of being grateful and thankful that I even get to be in this room. That's saying, thank you, God, for your mercy in my life, because you have given me even the permission to even stand here. Thank you. A life of gratitude, a life of repentance, a life of humility. That's what gives us the power to learn mercy in our lives. Go and learn mercy. Experience it. Ask him to show you what it means. So, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the things that happened in this room today, God. You're so powerful. You're so loving. You're so mighty. We've seen so many things happen in this room today. I just bless it, Lord. Send out the revivalist. Yeah. Be with David as he travels, that he would not ever forget this time of his life, that you showed him the things that you showed him here, Lord. We just thank you for being able to walk out these things, Lord, to be able to say thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your loving, your steadfast love, your goodness, your kindness, your compassion. Thank you that you are slow to anger when we make mistakes, Lord. Thank you that we can come and we can stand boldly before you in the throne of grace. Give us the confidence to not run and hide when we make mistakes, Lord, but that we would be boldly come before you in repentance, Lord. Just let us experience your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeehaw, go. That was fun. Thank you, guys. I love you guys.